Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. If you miss any service, don't forget you can go onto our webpage, ccsh.com.au, and follow us on the webpage. More importantly, if you are media savvy in that way and you want to be part of the web team, see Pastor Marlon and he will get you working on that. We want to continue to build our web connection across the world. The title of this morning's message is The Harvest of the Wheat and the Tares. And I struggled with this parable. There's several parables we're going through. And we'll pray for the Lord as Israel, Pastor Israel has prayed. I pray, Father, give me wisdom. Let my words only be your words. Let ears hear, Lord, what your Holy Spirit is saying. We pray in Jesus' name. Matthew 13, we're going to look at verses 24 to 36 and then jump over to finish off 36 to 43. So as Jesus gives us the interpretation. What do you look for when you go looking for a church? People go looking for a church. They have many personal reasons these days to do so. Back a few years, no such search. You had a denomination. That denomination had a local church. That's where you went because you walked there. And that's where your family went and all your kids at school went who were of your denomination. And that's how it worked. But today, a consumer, philosophy, people pick and choose over churches today in many ways today. And there's an article that I read, a recent survey carried out, and the respondents noted seven key reasons for choosing a church. They were allowed to offer more than one reason, but here are the top seven responses. 83% was, the first one was the quality of the sermons. The primacy of the pulpit is the number one factor for those looking for a church home. It's interesting that this same group, survey group, did a research with people who don't go to church. And 15 years ago, that number was the same and first thing that people who don't go to church wanted. They wanted to see quality in what was being spoken from the unchurched. Secondly, 79% people wanted to feel welcomed by their leaders. And that's why we encourage on our sheets for our greeters and for our ushers, if there's someone new here, we don't get the opportunity because we're busy serving down the front here and even after the service. We want the greeters and the ushers, if there's someone new in the church, to if they're welcome and open to it, to come and bring them down and let us say hello to them and to greet them. It's a very important thing. It's 79% of people wanted that. They wanted for the pastors and the staff to take lead in welcoming guests. 74%, number three, looked at the style of the service. And that's a funny thing, isn't it? The style of the service, you know. You know, the sway and the move and the groove. No. People are still choosing churches, 74%, by the style of the worship of the congregations. These numbers are overwhelming. Three out of four church seekers say worship style is a factor for the church they choose. It's a different generation, millennials. Location was the next. 70% of people needed it. It was important for the location. They prefer a church in their own community rather than driving to a regional church. The next one, 56%, families wanted education for their kids. And this number is incredibly high, especially since many families don't have kids at home. Obviously, those who do have children at home consider this issue important. Education likely refers to more than the teaching, more that the teaching ministry that is available to the children. I think it encompasses all of the children's ministry. That's why it's so important. That's why we're considering whether we do an extension or not. It's not about the sanctuary. It's about the extension. Are we cramming too many kids in the classroom? And every time we plan something, we need to look, well, how are the kids? What are the kids? How are they involved in this? What's happening with them in this? 56%. 48% said it's important to have friends or family in the congregation. Relationships, connections, very important to many. And then 42% wanted to be able to serve in the church. They wanted to be available to volunteer. It's an encouraging, people no longer wanted to just sit and soak. They wanted to get involved. And as I said this morning, it's very much what we want you to do. People are looking for the perfect church. It's a unique search. We'll hear from Jesus' words. That was a survey done by a research group. We'll hear from Jesus' own words, his view of such a church existing. And I think you'll be surprised as we open again this amazing book breathed by God himself called the Bible. So let's, Matthew 13, let's start from verse 24. We're dealing with one parable today. Verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept," as we see in the bottom picture up there, "his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather up all the tares?' He said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you might uproot some of the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, verse 36, Jesus has moved away. He's told another parable or two. And the disciples come to him saying, "Tell us about the parable of the tares. Explain that to us." Verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, but the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, believers. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, those who are not believers. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Very clear, it's Satan. "The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares were gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." It's important. Those who practice lawlessness. In other words, it's the way that they live. It's their habitual lifestyle. They live habitually in sin. "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the period, the harvest. The rapture has occurred, great tribulation, and Christ returns and then judges the world. And so, people are looking for a perfect church. There are two sowings, wheat and tares, two sowers, God, Satan. In the parable of the sower, we saw Satan oppose the work. Remember the previous parable? Fell on four types of soil. And Satan opposed the work of God by trying to snatch away the word from hardened hearts. Then he smothers the seed with worldliness, the cares and worries of the world. Or he scorches the shoots that are shallow with persecution. It's too difficult to be a Christian. But when that fails, Satan adopts another method. It's the old, if you can't beat them, you join them. He imitates, he fakes, and he counterfeits. 2 Corinthians is actually probably the textbook on counterfeit. Pastor Israel is going to give us the textbook through 2 Thessalonians tonight as we teach us through on the great counterfeit that's coming, the great lie, the great deceptor, the Antichrist, the first rider on the white horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, riding in Revelation chapter 6. He comes out bringing peace, deceptive. He's an imitator. And so today we have people knocking on our doors, people waiting at the beach with their little wagons, and they're all around the world. We recently were in another place, and there the Jehovah Witnesses are there with their little wagon with all their books. I first saw them in Queensland. I had to do a wedding in Queensland. Hopped off a train. We went to, at the end, I thought, oh, books. Interesting. Oh, about the Lord. And I went, now hang on a minute. Danger, danger. Will Smith, you know, warning, warning. And so we have all these things, and the sad thing is when individuals, and my brother is a member of the Jehovah's Witness, very tragic. As I try and talk to him, it's difficult when it's related to keep my emotions in control, and I pray for God to deliver him out of that cult. And we have all these things, and when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, and the one who's doing all the talking, there's always a learner and a teacher, and I always try and out who the learner is, then I go to the teacher, now you be quiet, you're on my doorstep now, I want to talk to you. What church did you used to go to before? And I find out they used to go to a church, because that's what the wolves are about. You see, the wolves are after sheep, and they go, because that's why a Jehovah's Witness, if you go to a Jehovah's Witness, they knock on the door, or even a Mormon or someone, and you go, oh, I already go to church, and they don't go, oh, good, well, we'll move on. They go, ah. Because they're in sheep's clothing. They mark it in their book. You're then lauded in the gatherings, and they come back to you, and back to you. You're on the map. You're in the GPS. There are two sowers, God and Satan. But here, what Satan does, he imitates, he fakes, he even stoops to planting false Christians. He may encourage a false growth, seeming success, and he introduces another gospel. It's so many churches today are so geared, sadly, on the numbers, and yet if you have discussion, numbers mean nothing. Numbers mean nothing. If you've ever been into a large fellowship, one of the good things to do is always have a little bit of a checkout as people are worshiping and who really is like bothered there. You know, there's a lot of people there, but are they really into the Lord? Do they actually study, or are they into the Word? It's fascinating. So here, verse 24, the good seed is not the Word of God, but it is people who have truly been converted through trusting God's Word. Sons of the kingdom, verse 38, Jesus said. The field is not human hearts, but the world, including the church. So, what of the church? Jesus tells us that the visible church is a mixed body. It's a field of wheat and tares growing side by side. Believers, converted. Unbelievers, unconverted. No church is all wheat. There will always be tares. And it says in verse 25 that while men slept, and it's simply, you don't make something out of a parable that's not there. It's just simply at night, Satan sowed. The tare, its literal name is, in the English, is bearded darnel, Lolilium temulentum, a poisonous weed, it actually is. They have the same color, shape, and fragrance as wheat. The picture has both. But no head of grain forms. So there's no fruit. So the tares soak up the nutrients. They entangle their roots with those of the true wheat. They take up space, but they produce nothing. No fruit. They just take in, but they never give out. That's the definition of a parasite. when I was studying to be a health surveyor, we had to go through biology, anatomy, and all the bugs and diseases that affect animals and cattle and sheep, wheat, etc., that go overseas, etc. And the definition of a parasite was an organism that attaches itself to another living organism to survive to the detriment of the host. So it sucks all the goodness out of the host. That's a parasite. So a tear does that. The trouble is, you cannot identify them until harvest time. So the first point is, the Bible warns us to be alert for counterfeits. Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Augustine said, when you're looking for tares, make sure you check behind the pulpit as well. Many a minister these days is coming out and proclaim, I don't believe in Genesis. That's just a story. The resurrection? Nah, don't believe that. And they're coming out and revealing just what they are, yet they are behind pulpits every Sunday morning. It says, therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers, Paul said, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The Apostle John warned us that there would be those who would be amongst us and then leave the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians tells us that there will be a falling away, an apostasia, an apostasy, leaving in the last days. 1 John 2:19, John said, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. One of the things I had to learn as a minister many years back now, and I remember it just why is it so hard pastoring in certain areas and things? And I remember God telling me, it's because you can't be a shepherd of goats. You can shepherd sheep, but you can't shepherd goats in the sense of sheep and goats, biblical terms. And sometimes we try to have people who come to a fellowship, come to a Christian gathering, who aren't saved, don't read the Bible, don't believe in God, yet they like to hang out with church and stuff like that. And why they don't follow the track of what the Bible says is because that's not what they do. You can't pastor that. We saw in the book of Acts two very public cases of such. In Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That tells us a little bit about what's going on here with Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, when it was yours, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You still had the money. Yes, it was all yours. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, imagine this as a church service, fell down and breathed his last. He dropped dead. Oh, well, that was a great church to go to. What happened the other day? Well, Blake was in there. Blake was praying for him. Just dropped dead. And they all carried him out, and then they carried on. The young man arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. So they've gone and buried the husband. She's coming to church. Women's service is on now. Yeah. Sits down. Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She says, oh yeah, we sold it for this amount. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They've just come back, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, Oh, not another one. Found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. What was the result? Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The church is not to be meddled with. God is the head of the church, and he is the one who disciplines it. Both members, Ananias and Sapphira, of the outward and visible church. Satan's chief method of opposing God is through imitation. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. The Jehovah Witnesses have the New World Translation. There's all the other. The Muslims have the Quran. Yet he also has counterfeit Christians. How do we know that? Paul said, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 11, verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, these are all the problems that Paul faced in his mission journeys. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The devil places his own counterfeit Christians among true believers to hinder God's work. Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord says something very interesting. We always think of the God as the God of love. The Bible tells us in 1 John. But there are things that God hates as well. And he numbers this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, actually seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Those who cause churches to split. I don't care, I have my way, we should have had the green carpet, it was too loud, it was too noisy, we should have done this. I don't care what effect has on the church. This should happen. Mark those that cause division, the Bible says. Sometimes churches, in an attempt to have purity in churches, run out a list of rules and regulations for the members. You've got to dress in a white shirt, you've got to wear black pants, ladies got to have gloves, you've got to have hats, you can only use this Bible, you can only do this, you can't do that, this is how you pray, this is how you stand, and all those sorts of things in an attempt by rules of membership. But Jesus teaches us something we need to consider very carefully. When we attempt to do what only God can do, we risk the peril of breaking a bruised reed or snuffing out a smoking flax. I need to qualify all this. We are not talking church discipline. We'll get to that. This is wheat and tares. This is a bigger picture. Church discipline, the Bible commends that. For example, the church is to discipline. Paul taught in his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. He says, you guys are carrying on about who's to follow who, who's to follow who. Yet you have a man coming to church living in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And you're dealing with his other stuff. You need to get that sorted. You need to have him put out and let the Lord have his way with him and the enemy sort it out. But Jesus himself commended the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil and have tested those who say they are apostles or not and have found them liars. To the church in Smyrna, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and alive. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. The church at Pergamos, some there had the doctrine of Balaam. Jesus said, I have this against you. And some had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The church of Thyatira was worse. He says, you allow a woman there who called herself a prophetess, self-proclaimed, teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things offered to idols. So this is not church discipline as such. This is a bigger picture. Because in our zeal, because when we don't know what's going on in people's hearts, and we don't, only God knows. In our zeal, sometimes to gather the tares, as Jesus said, hold off. What we consider as tares, we may damage some of the wheat as well. This is what Jesus has just spoken about to those churches, and what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians, is when there is open and clear false teaching and immorality in the church, it is to be eradicated and dealt with. But Jesus in this parable said to them, an enemy has done this. So do you want us to go and gather up the tares? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. We need to often do things that keep away from only the things that God can do. I talked about follow-up ministry in churches. People say we need to follow up, ring them. They're not there, ring them. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Some people do that. I expect the church to do that when you see, oh, so-and-so's missing. Oh, and that happens naturally. But the Holy Spirit does the great follow-up. When we want to take vengeance about certain things, the Bible says, no, vengeance is mine. That's what God does. We don't do that. We are not to do the things that only God can do. Otherwise, you're forever being a detective instead of an evangelist. Oh, here they are. So they've got a television. They've got two TVs. If you go back a few years, oh, she's wearing pants again to church. That's disgraceful. Look at the haircut he's got. He's got an earring. She's got a this and he's got a, and it starts. And it's the detectives. Allow God to do only what God can do. It's very important. Augustine said, and here's the point where we need to swing and change. Those who are tares today may well be wheat tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 2. Beautiful passage is an example. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and you he made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were tares. But God, beautiful but God's throughout the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved, and raising us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now he's changed us to wheat. Born again. A new heart. Second point, the mixed nature of the Christian assembly should not be an excuse for unbelievers to refuse to come to Christ. Oh, well, the church is just, listen to that, oh man, I've come along and he's said, well, I'm never going. Hypocrites, all of them. You've heard that before. Some say I'm not a Christian. I have a valid reason for that because I believe the church is filled with hypocrites. That statement is itself a hypocritical statement. I want you to learn this because when someone says that, this is what you can say in response. That statement itself is a hypocritical statement. You just made yourself out a hypocrite by saying that yourself. Well, how's that? It implies that the one making the statement is better than those who he or she rejects. I go, yeah, they're all hypocrites. Oh, but I'm not. You see by that statement? There are much deeper issues why people will not become Christians. vast majority is they don't want to. The real problem is that if the objections were to be met by the person who says the church is full of hypocrites, that is, if hypocrisy and all other sins were to be eliminated entirely from and among the people of God, there would be no place for the objector, because he or she would not fit in, because the Bible says all have sinned. There is a place, however, for him or her who says the church is full of hypocrites, because Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're a sinner, God's calling you. The church is full of hypocrites, each and every one of us. It's full of sinners, each and every one of us. We need to turn the argument. And you parents, I'm going to be talking to the youth at the youth camp about the LGBTQ. I think there's a Q on the end of it now, I'm not sure. And how to discuss Christ and how to answer, hopefully, their questions they have about, well, guy at school, he's at my auntie is now, my uncle, it's happening, I have to go to, and how do we deal with that? And if you're not helping your kids deal with that, you've got to. I was talking with a pastor from Singapore. He's going to come over and share with us on this topic. The number one issue in the churches in Singapore, in the youth, in all the churches, 50 churches, not all, in 50 churches in Singapore, the number one issue is that the kids don't know, Christians, how to deal with the LGBTQ, whatever it is in there somewhere, issue. They don't know how to answer it, how to fathom it. Where does the church, I know what the Bible, how do we negotiate that? Third point, no one should take comfort in sin. Well, if there's tares here, well, you know. The church is impure, wheat and tares. We cannot always distinguish between the wheat and the tares in this age. Well, Calvary Chapels, they're always teaching about grace. That's part of the problem. No, let me requalify that. Calvary is always teaching the Bible. And wherever grace comes up, it mentions it. And some people rubbish the Calvary Chapel churches because, oh, well, that's all you ever preach about is grace. No, because if you actually went there and went through the book, the Bible, you'd find out that grace is mentioned from Genesis through the book of Revelation. Our business as believers is to grow, mature, and fulfill the purpose of God in our own lives. Let God do what God's got to do. But some today, and it's happening in many people's questioning, like, well, is it all right if a Christian, can a Christian go to nightclubs? Can a Christian, can they do this? Can a Christian do that? And as soon as they start asking those things, they're looking for how far, where's the line, where can I go? And I'm not going to answer those questions. You want me to, don't you? But I'm not. But let me see what the Bible says. Because what happens with an attitude like that, people cheapen grace. Because in Romans chapter 6, some were saying, well, if grace abounds when there's sin, well, if we continue to sin, well, God's going to give us much more grace. And that's how some Calvary Chapel people are like that too. Well, that's all right. You know, we're into grace. Yeah, I know I slipped up the other week. I know I did that. But Lord, I ask you to forgive me of that. And you cheapen the grace. You cheapen the forgiveness. Well, I know God will forgive me. I know he shouldn't. I know we shouldn't. But, well, we'll just pray and get God's forgiveness. We just carry on. That's cheapening the grace. Hear what Paul says on the matter. Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? That's the question. Of course not, Paul says. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In other words, you're different now. If you're living in sin, there's a good chance you're tares, there's a good chance you're not a Christian. Actually, it's pretty much, if you're practicing sin, you aren't. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Paul says. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. That's the symbol. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. There's been a change. I once was tare, God's changed me, He's made me wheat. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful lives were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves. In other words, I'm not tare, I'm a wheat now, to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Jesus was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. Paul wraps this up. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You're changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature in Christ. Once I was tare, no fruit, but now I'm wheat. There's a difference. There is coming a day of separation. The wheat and the tares will be divided at last. Fourth point, the harvest will provide the answer. Jesus will say to the angels, it's time. Reapers, reap. Gather, harvest. And there'll be two great companies. The reapers will make no mistake. The righteous gathered into God's barn, Jesus said. The wicked cast into a furnace of fire. That's real. The saints, the wheat, the faithful servants of Jesus Christ shall receive glory, honor, and eternal life. The worldly, the tares, the ungodly, judgment, eternal separation from God Himself. The Bible calls that hell. What does this parable teach to you and I this morning? That's the question. We are to, fifth point, examine ourselves as to whether we are true children of God or not. There is powerful good news to everyone listening today, right here, right now. Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father after the harvest. Why? He says, who has ears to hear? Let him hear. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believes. Everyone. A man or woman, boy or girl, who is living under the power of Satan. We all were once. Ephesians 2. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5. But a man or woman, boy or girl, who is today living under the power of Satan, a tare, living in this field, a darnel plant, can do what no darnel plant can do in the realm of nature. What is that? When they come under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can have your nature changed. And you can become a son or a daughter of the kingdom. That's the power of the gospel. Saul became Paul. You became now, if you're a believer of Christ, the person you are. Do you remember the old you? You know, you remember the old you? They're distasteful, aren't they? They're shameful, aren't they? They were wicked. Galatians 5. But God, by the gospel, can change it. Hear what Peter says. 2 Peter 1:4. And because of Christ's glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. He changes you from a tear to wheat and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. As followers of Christ this morning, Peter commands us to, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. 2 Peter 1:10. That word stumble, I have slipped up. You know, I said something I shouldn't have said the other day. I lost my... No, he's not talking about that. That's not what that word means. That word there means you will never revert back to your old path and lifestyle of living. You will never stumble. The word sure, make your election sure, is classical Greek. It's the word for warranty. It's the warranty. Our godly behavior is a warranty. It's proof. Now that you've changed, that Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our past sins. How is that possible? How do we see that? How do I know that? Simple. You don't practice sin anymore. It's not the way that you live anymore. Yes, 1 John, where that comes from, tells us that we sin. We make mistakes. We fail. But our lifestyle, our whole A to Z, our 24 hours, we're not living in sin anymore, just naturally loving it like pig in the swill. We're not like that anymore. We're not who we were. We think differently now. We react differently now. Because God has changed us. We don't practice sin. It's not who you are anymore. It's who you were. Once a tear, now wheat, fruitful. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Now you shine as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. 1 John 3:9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. And so if someone continues to live in an immoral situation, if someone continues to live out sins in their life that they, and they just, it's just every day, it's just what they normally, then you'd have to take a step back and say with the Word of God, you need to check where you're at. Because the Bible tells me there's been a change. I've got a divine nature. There's a new creature in Christ. You see, only those who are tares take comfort in sin. It doesn't bother them. Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, I slept with her. He slept with me. We did that. Oh, well, it's no big deal. You're comfortable in it. It doesn't bother you. This morning, God has spoken to you. This morning, God can change your life. He can change it instantly. He can change it eternally. For believers, Christians, prior to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, he says, we are to give all diligence. This is what we're to do as Christians now. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. You see, I'm different now. I'm a different person now. In Galatians 6, if I was the old me and someone sinned against me and did something, I go, yeah, you're useless. You deserve it. Yeah, you're pathetic. But it says in Galatians 6 now that you that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Now I go, yeah, let's pray for our brother. Let's see how we can get him back. Let's help reset the pain. Reset the brokenness. Let's help get them back on track. You see, we've changed. I see things differently. When I see people now troubled and who used to annoy me before, I go, well, they deserve everything they get. Now, there's something that God has done in my life that's quite amazing. I see people who are difficult, and I know that Jesus whispers to me in my mind, I died for that person. I hung on the cross for that one. You know that one that no one gets on with? I died for that one too. And I see them differently. You see, we're to live for Jesus Christ and His glory. We're to be fruitful wheat. This morning, if you're troubled, confused, I would say that's a good thing. If you're asleep, well, at least I gave you 45 minutes of a nap. But if you're troubled and confused, that's the Holy Spirit saying, we've got things to sort out here. Because the old hymn said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see, you can't have peace until you know grace. And if you're struggling and fighting, I wonder, do you know grace? Because when you get grace, yes, the storm still comes. Job still goes through difficult times. Persecution, difficulties, sickness, illness, things still happen. But I know God will get me through. I know the end. We are living in a time that you don't want to come to church and have a nice service. I want you to be troubled, but I want you to get that sorted out. I want you to be angry. If you're angry, well, come and let's chat. Let's look at the Word. And maybe, I think 99% of the anger is you're angry about yourself. Because you go, yeah, I know what I should, but I don't. Grace. Grace. God gives you a new nature. He buries the old one. And each day I wake and I do what Paul says in Romans 6, I reckon my old self dead. Romans 12, I come to Him and I'm a living sacrifice. God, use me again. Because I don't like the old way. I don't like the old me. And I want your peace. If you don't know Christ today, we'd love to pray with you. If you have questions, we'd love to talk with you. Give you a Bible. We're living in the last days. The events in New Zealand. The world is going to escalate. Trouble in the Middle East is still there. The economy, it's all over the place. Look at Europe. Look at Brexit. There's bigger powers behind all this. It's all mentioned in this because Jesus is coming for His church. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Heavenly Father, I thank You for each and every one gathered here today. Bless them, fill them, empower them, grant them to understand and know You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship the Lord.